Pacific Union Recorder, February 3, 1910. Volume number 27. College of Medical Evangelists, Loma Linda, California. Report of a special meeting in behalf of the Loma Linda College of Medical Evangelists, held during the 5th biennial session of the Pacific Union Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Introductory Statement, Irwin. The 5th biennial session of the Pacific Union Conference was convened at Mountain View, California, January 25, 1910, according to appointment. Early in the meeting, it became evident that one of the most important questions to be discussed was the policy that the conference should adopt in its relations toward the Loma Linda College of Medical Evangelists. In 1907, counsel had been received by the workers at Loma Linda from Sister E. G. White that, with the possession of this place comes the weighty responsibility of making the work of the institution educational in character. Loma Linda is to be not only a sanitarium, but an educational center. A school is to be established here for the training of gospel medical missionary evangelists. Much is involved in this work, and it is very essential that a right beginning be made. In regard to the school, I would say, make it especially strong in the education of nurses and physicians. Evangelistic nurses. During a medical council of the Pacific Union Conference held at Loma Linda, October 27 to 31, 1907, the following resolutions were adopted. Whereas, the Loma Linda School of Evangelists has been established for the education and training of those who shall go forth into home and foreign mission fields to teach the gospel and to heal the sick. And, whereas, in these home and foreign mission fields, there is need of thousands of medical missionary evangelists, thoroughly qualified to carry the gospel message and to minister to the sick, laboring as nurses, who through diligent study and experience have acquired extraordinary ability. Therefore, 1. Resolved, that we approve of the efforts of the founders and managers of the Loma Linda School of Evangelists to equip and conduct a school in connection with the Loma Linda Sanitarium, and that we encourage them to strengthen its faculty, and to continue to give its students a thorough education and training in these practical lines of work in which the medical evangelist is called to engage. 2. Resolved, that the General Conference Medical Department be requested to give most careful study to the question of providing for our young people the most favorable opportunities for them to secure the qualifications that they must have in order to carry forward the medical missionary work of our cause. Medical students. In the pursuance of this work, the managers of the college met with great encouragement, and in the autumn of 1909, were urged by students wishing to take a full medical training to incorporate and organize as a medical college, in order to be prepared to offer a line of study that would enable the graduates of the complete medical course to pass the examinations required by state boards of medical examiners. This matter was discussed at the General Conference Committee Council held in College View, Nebraska, October 5 to 15, 1909, where the following action was taken. Resolved, that we recommend the Board of Management of the Loma Linda College of Evangelists to secure a charter for the school, that it may develop as the opening providences and the instruction of the Spirit of God may indicate. In harmony with this action, the College of Medical Evangelists was chartered December 9th, which charter provides for the granting of medical degrees to those who are graduated from the full medical course. At the time the General Conference Committee Council took action in College View, favoring the incorporation of the Loma Linda School as a college of medical evangelists, there was in the mails a letter en route from California, addressed by Mrs. E. G. White to Elder Burden, and containing the following. Words of Counsel, B-132-09. Sanitarium, California, October 11, 1909. Elder Burden. Dear Brother, I am instructed to say that in our educational work, there is to be no compromise in order to meet the world's standards. God's commandment-keeping people are not to unite with the world, to carry various lines of work according to worldly plans and worldly wisdom. Our people are now being tested as to whether they will obtain their wisdom from the greatest teacher the world ever knew, or seek to the God of Ekron. Let us determine that we shall not be tied by so much as a thread to the educational policies of those who do not discern the voice of God, and who will not hearken to his commandments. We are to take heed to the warning, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Those who walk in the narrow way are following in the footprints of Jesus. The light from heaven illuminates their path. Shall we represent before the world that our physicians must follow the pattern of the world before they can be qualified to act as successful physicians? This is the question that is now testing the faith of some of our brethren. Let not any of our brethren displease the Lord by advocating in their assemblies the idea that we need to obtain from unbelievers a higher education than that specified by the Lord. The representation of the great teacher is to be considered an all-sufficient revelation. Those in our ranks who qualify as physicians are to receive only such education as is in harmony with these divine truths. Some have advised that students should, after taking some work at Loma Linda, complete their medical education in worldly colleges. But this is not in harmony with the Lord's plan. God is our wisdom, our sanctification, and our righteousness. Facilities should be provided at Loma Linda that the necessary instruction in medical lines may be given by instructors who fear the Lord and who are in harmony with His plans for the treatment of the sick. I have not a word to say in favor of the world's ideas of higher education in any school that we shall organize for the training of physicians. There is danger in their attaching themselves to worldly institutions and working under the ministrations of worldly physicians. Satan is giving his orders to those whom he has led to depart from the faith. I would advise that none of our young people attach themselves to worldly medical institutions in the hope of gaining better success or stronger influence as physicians. Signed, Ellen G. White. A letter of inquiry. During the recent session of the Pacific Union Conference, January 25th to 30th, 1910, the Committee on Plans studied the question as briefly outlined in the foregoing statements. The committee also took into account the responsibility, financial and otherwise, which would rest upon any organization that might attempt to organize and support a denominational medical college. The object to be gained was greatly to be desired, but the expense would be so large and the difficulties so many that they did not feel free to recommend the undertaking of such an enterprise before satisfying themselves, first, that they correctly understood the instruction given in the communications received from Sister White. Therefore, the following letter was placed in her hands Wednesday, January 26th. Mountain View, California, January 25th, 1910. Mrs. E. G. White, Mountain View, California. Dear Sister White, we have read the testimonies, as far as we have seen them, that you have given concerning Loma Linda and the establishment of a medical school in connection with the work at that place. As far as we know, our people are anxious to carry out the light that the Lord has given. But there is a difference of opinion between us in regard to what you mean when you use the term a medical school. Some hold that when you speak of a medical school, you mean a school where the Bible is made prominent, where all features of our faith are taught, and where the message is given in its fullness. In addition to which, we give an outline of the treatment of simple diseases, the care of the sick, and such things as will qualify the student to go into a foreign field, or even into a city, and do intelligent medical missionary work, using his medical knowledge as a means of introducing the Bible and teaching the truth. Others hold that when you use the phrase a medical school, you mean, in addition to the foregoing, a fully equipped medical school that teaches the Bible and the truth, as before said, but that gives such a thorough training along medical lines as will qualify the students who take the course to pass state board examinations and become registered qualified physicians for public work. We are very anxious to preserve unity and harmony of action. In order to do this, we must have a clear understanding of what is to be done. Are we to understand, from what you have written concerning the establishment of a medical school at Loma Linda, that, according to the light you have received from the Lord, we are to establish a thoroughly equipped medical school, the graduates from which will be able to take state board examinations and become registered qualified physicians? Most respectfully yours. Signed, Evans, Andros, Cottrell. This letter of inquiry was returned Thursday, January 27th, with the following reply. A statement regarding the training of physicians. The light given me is, we must provide that which is essential to qualify our youth who desire to be physicians, so that they may intelligently fit themselves to be able to stand the examinations required to prove their efficiency as physicians. They should be taught to treat understandingly the cases of those who are diseased, so that the door will be closed for any sensible physician to imagine that we are not giving in our school the instruction necessary for properly qualifying young men and young women to do the work of a physician. Continually, the students who are graduated are to advance in knowledge, for practice makes perfect. The medical school at Loma Linda is to be of the highest order, because those who are in that school have the privilege of maintaining a living connection with the wisest of all physicians, from whom there is communicated knowledge of a superior order. And for the special preparation of those of our youth who have clear convictions of their duty to obtain a medical education that will enable them to pass the examinations required by law of all who practice as regularly qualified physicians, we are to supply whatever may be required, so that these youth need not be compelled to go to medical schools conducted by men not of our faith. Thus we shall close a door that the enemy would be pleased to have left open, and our young men and young women, whose spiritual interests the Lord desires us to safeguard, will not feel compelled to connect with unbelievers in order to obtain a thorough training along medical lines. Signed, Ellen G. White. Recommendation outlining a plan of operation. The instruction contained in this reply was so clear and definite that the Committee on Plans felt they could no longer hesitate. Hence, they prepared a recommendation favoring the establishment of a medical school at Loma Linda. The committee brought this recommendation, with the accompanying correspondence, before the conference on Friday afternoon, January 28th, for consideration. The recommendation reads as follows. We recommend, 1. That, in harmony with the above instruction, we favor the establishment and maintenance of a medical school at Loma Linda, California. 2. In order that this medical school may meet the mind of the Lord in doing the work appointed for it by the Spirit of Prophecy, we invite the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, the Lake, Northern, Central, Southwestern, and North Pacific Union Conferences, and the Southern California Conference, to unite with the Pacific Union Conference in establishing and suitably equipping and maintaining this school. 3. That a Board of Control for directing the management of the school be appointed as follows. A. 2 members to be appointed by the General Conference. B. 1 member by the Lake Union Conference, 1 by the Northern Union Conference, 1 by the Central Union Conference, 1 by the Southwestern Union Conference, 1 by the North Pacific Union Conference, 1 by the Pacific Union Conference. C. 2 members to be appointed by the Southern California Conference. 4. That the school shall be maintained by funds obtained as follows. A. Tuition. B. Donations. C. Deficit, if any, to be met annually by the General Conference, the Lake, Northern, Central, Southwestern, North Pacific, and Pacific Union Conferences, and the Southern California Conference, all sharing equally. 5. That each of the above-mentioned organizations be requested to raise $1,000 in behalf of the equipment and maintenance of the school for the calendar year 1910. 6. That a separate set of books be kept, carrying all accounts of the school, so that the same can be audited, and a full knowledge of the cost of operating the school submitted to the constituency annually. 7. That a committee, consisting of the incoming president of the Pacific Union Conference, the president of the Southern California Conference, W. C. White Burden, and Evans, be asked to present this entire question to the General Conference and the Union Conferences referred to, and to lead out in the establishment of this medical school. The reading of the recommendation was followed by a motion to defer action at that meeting, and make it the special order for a meeting to be held the evening after the Sabbath, January 29th. At the appointed hour, the conference was opened by Elder Cottrell, and then Elder Irwin was called to the chair. After introducing the subject for discussion, the chairman made the following remarks. The call for a denominational medical school. Elder Irwin, it has seemed to me that this question of establishing a medical school at Loma Linda, California, is one that the whole people ought to understand and be clear upon, for it interests the whole people, the entire denomination. Heretofore, our people in general have known very little, practically nothing, about this enterprise, because the communications that have been received in regard to it have been studied by only a few, who were immediately connected with it. During the session of the Pacific Union Conference in which we are now assembled, the Committee on Plans have had under consideration this problem of establishing a medical school, and have brought this recommendation before us. They feel that as additional light from the spirit of prophecy has come concerning this proposed school, it is due not only to the delegation, but to the whole congregation, and to our brethren in general as well, that full information be given regarding the exact situation. They realize that if the school is to be established and carried forward in accordance with the recommendation that is now before us, and that if this recommendation is accepted by the General Conference and by other union conferences, it will be necessary for us to appeal to the whole people to help carry forward this medical school enterprise. Since we have met in this union conference, the matter has assumed definite shape. The additional light that has come, as the committee acknowledges in their report, seems to make the matter very clear. Now I will beg your indulgence to say a few words further, by way of opening this question for discussion, so that I shall not need to speak again. To my mind, brethren, the problem of establishing a medical school for the training of our youth as competent physicians is a very important question. It has been an important question in this denomination for many years. Away back in 1894 or 1895, I do not remember the exact year, our people became stirred up on the importance of having a denominational medical school. The testimonies that came at that time were very pointed in regard to the importance of having such a school, and the necessity of making some provisions whereby it would not be necessary for those of our youth who desired to obtain a medical education to attend worldly medical schools. And as a matter of history, I think it would be not only interesting, but profitable, to read just a few paragraphs from the communications that came at that time. Attendance of Christian youth at worldly medical schools. You will remember that most of our young people who were starting in on a medical course at that time attended Ann Arbor because of its proximity to our headquarters at Battle Creek. On page 122 of Special Testimonies on Education, I read these words. A course of study at Ann Arbor may be thought essential for some, but evil influences are there ever at work upon susceptible minds, so that the farther they advance in their studies, the less they deem it necessary to seek a knowledge of the will and ways of God. None should be allowed to pursue a course of study that may in any way weaken their faith in the truth and in the Lord's power, or diminish their respect for a life of holiness. I would warn the students not to advance one step in these lines, not even upon the advice of their instructors or men in positions of authority, unless they have first sought God individually, with their hearts thrown open to the influence of the Holy Spirit, and obtained His counsel concerning the contemplated course of study. Let every selfish desire to distinguish yourselves to be set aside. Take every suggestion from humanity, to God trusting in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I pass on to another statement found on page 136. It is not best to advise men and women to take a course of study at Ann Arbor. Many who have been there have not been benefited in the past and will not be in the future. Again, from page 153. What need is there for students to bind off their education by attending Ann Arbor to receive the finishing touch? It has proved to be the finishing touch to very many, as far as spirituality and belief in the truth are concerned. It is an unnecessary discipline, opening the mind to the sowing of tares among the wheat, and it is not pleasing to our great teacher thus to glorify teachers who have not care to hear or minds to comprehend a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." In thus honoring those who are educating directly away from the truth, we do not meet the approval of God. On page 169 we read, prophecy tells us that we are near the close of time. Intellectual power, natural abilities, supposed excellent judgment, will not prepare the youth to become missionaries for God. No one who is seeking an education for the work and service of God will be made more complete in Jesus Christ by receiving the supposed finishing touch at Ann Arbor, either in literary or medical lines. Many have been unfitted to do missionary work by attending such schools. They have dishonored God by leaving Him on one side and accepting man as their helper. I wanted to read this as a matter of history, to show that what the Lord is calling for at the present time is not something new, but He is calling upon us to do what we failed to do at the proper time. There was one class of students who attended Ann Arbor, which included a number of those who have since become prominent as physicians in our sanitariums. I do not know that I can name them all, but among them were Drs. Rand and Loretta Kress, David Paulson Olson George, and Abby Winiger Simpson. I want to tell you how these students did while in this school. They realized their danger because they had read what the testimonies said in regard to it. Dr. Kress and his wife rented a house and made a home for these other students who were in the same class, and these people studied diligently the Bible and the testimonies of God's Spirit, and as a result of their studies, beautiful things were brought to light. The testimonies relating to health and temperance and to the work of medical missionaries were grouped in convenient form, and these have been of value to many of us since that time. Now this group of students, so far as we have been able to see, passed through that institution practically unscathed because they united in a daily study of the Scriptures and of the testimonies to fortify themselves against the evils of which they had been warned and which personal knowledge taught them were in the place. But some of those who followed were not so careful to continue this study, and we know that what the testimonies have said in regard to their receiving their finishing touch, so far as their missionary spirit was concerned, is all too true, and to many of them it was the finishing touch for them in regard to this truth. God knew the dangers of our students when He referred to that institution. He saw what would develop in it. A recent article in the Cosmopolitan magazine asserts that the Bible and its teachings have been practically repudiated by the faculty of that institution. Experiences of the past. About the time that I have referred to above, Dr. Kellogg and his associates connected with the Battle Creek Sanitarium became very anxious to establish a medical school in our own denomination. Such a school was established, and for a time it was conducted on correct principles, but gradually wrong principles came into that school. In our efforts to avoid the evils that existed in Ann Arbor, we ran into other evils, and it was not very long before the reproof of God came upon our school. The reproof was not fully heeded, hence the servant of the Lord felt justified in warning the young people of this denomination against going to the school, because they would be taught principles there that would as surely lead astray as would the teachings at Ann Arbor. Present necessities. I understand, brethren, that there is just as much need today of a medical school in this denomination as there was when this question was agitated sufficiently to establish a medical school nearly 15 years ago. I believe that the principles enunciated, at which I have merely hinted, are just as applicable today, yea, more applicable today than they were then, because time has progressed and the enemy of our souls has come more and more into the schools of the world. Surely, if it was dangerous then to send our young people to worldly medical schools, if it was liable then to put the finishing touch to their faith and spirituality, it will be doubly dangerous today. I believe that we stand in greater need of a medical school at the present time than at any previous time since our existence as a separate denomination. For a number of years, I as an individual have never felt clear to advise one of our young people who desires a medical education to go to a worldly school. If I had had a child of my own who desired such a course of study and who wished to go to a worldly school, I would never have given my consent. And so, brethren, I believe today that it is entirely right for this denomination to go forward and bring into existence this school and to establish it on right lines and to see to it that it is maintained on right lines and not switched off by the enemy onto wrong lines as the former one was. Maintenance of unity among working forces. You know of the teachings that came out in the book, Living Temple, and I will not speak of these. but there were other teachings that were designed to array the physicians against the ministry and the evangelical work of this denomination. That seemed to be the studied purpose of those having charge of the school. But such a division of forces has never been in harmony with the teachings of the testimonies, and is not today. You will notice, in recent communications, that the union of the evangelical and the medical work is advocated repeatedly. We must have a medical missionary evangelistic school, which not only trains nurses to labor as medical missionary evangelists, but which offers courses that will fit our youth to act as physicians and to stand as medical superintendents in our sanitariums. This medical school must be evangelistic in its workings. We must see to it that the institution is founded on right principles and carried forward on right principles. From beginning to end, we must adhere to the principles that will make this people the head and not the tail, and that will help our physicians to glorify God rather than men of the world who have no regard for God. Institutional investments. I wish to call your attention to the fact that in this denomination, we have 186 institutions, comprising schools, sanitariums, and publishing houses. Of our 79 sanitariums, 46 are under denominational control, and 33 are under private management. We have 81 educational institutions and 26 publishing houses. These institutions have assets aggregating nearly $5 million. Their present worth is about $3.5 million. This is a large amount of money to invest in institutions, yet not more than has been required to carry forward the work properly. But while we have spent so large an amount of money for sanitariums, schools, and publishing houses, we have not, to my knowledge, spent a single dollar of General Conference funds to build or equip a medical school. Our present responsibility. Now, brethren, it does seem to me, in view of the importance of this line of work, and in view of the counsel the Lord has given in the past and is giving today, it is as little as this conference can do to pass this recommendation tonight and to enter heartily into the work of carrying it into effect. It seems like a very small start in comparison with what we have done in behalf of other kinds of institutions. I am so anxious that our people see the importance of establishing a medical college at this time. I believe that it is nothing more than justice and right dealing that we take steps, and that we take them as quickly as possible, to bring such an institution into existence. Not long ago, I talked with some young people who said that just as soon as I learned anything definite about the future of the medical school proposed at Loma Linda, they desired me to let them know it. They wished to gain a medical education, but did not want to go to a school conducted by unbelievers. Last winter, I had a conversation with a young man who was attending a medical school in Chicago. He had formerly asked my advice about attending that medical college, and I had advised strongly against it, but he was determined to go. The last time I saw him, I asked him how he was getting along. He said that, thus far, he had kept the Sabbath, but that he did not know how much longer he could withstand the influences with which he was surrounded. That young man was brought up by godly parents whose desire was to see him become a worker in the Lord's cause. And if he withstands the terrible influences against which he is compelled to stand, it will be because the Lord has wrought in a special manner in his behalf. All too often, those who come under such adverse influences as these yield right principles and are finished so far as usefulness in the missionary work of this denomination is concerned. Now I must ask your pardon for taking so much time, but I thought I would like to call your attention to a few fundamental principles before we begin to consider this recommendation in detail. There are certain great underlying principles that have a vital bearing on the question before us tonight, and I thought it might help us if we should consider some of these in the beginning of the discussion. Let us be perfectly free to continue the discussion of the recommendation now before the conference. A retrospective view. Elder Burden. I thought possibly at the beginning, a brief word of history relative to the development of the work at Loma Linda might be of interest to all. Lands of Opportunity. In the old world, there is one country that became renowned for time and eternity because God undertook to carry forward a special work in that country, Palestine. The closing work of God in the earth is likewise carried forward from a country that is becoming world-renowned. All eyes are turned toward America. It was here that God chose to plant present truth, and from this land the rays of the truth, for this time, are to shine forth into all the world. Since the days of 49, all America, and multitudes in the world at large, have turned their eyes toward one portion of this fair country, California. Gold was the thing that attracted them, but as the gold mines partially faded from view, still California shines with a grander, more golden luster, because of the fame of her sunshine, oranges, and flowers. Hence, the world is still looking toward one portion of America, and that is California. And of California, one portion especially attracts the eyes and the interests of the world, and that is Southern California. Special opportunities in Southern California. Evidently, God chose that part of the world for a special purpose. Southern California is a great sanitarium without buildings or anything except what God has placed there. During the past 10 years, the attention of Seventh-day Adventists has been called to that portion of the country. I hold in my hand over 100 pages of testimonies, calling the attention of this denomination to Southern California as a place where God intends to do a special work. These communications have been coming to us from time to time, for the past 10 years, pointing out the great opportunity for medical missionary work in that field. All classes of people, from all over the face of the earth, come to Southern California because of its health-giving climate. Would it be strange if God should plant there a school for the training of medical evangelists who are to teach and emphasize the great truths concerning healing that are to counterwork the error that is coming into the world and thus enlighten the thousands who are seeking health? Development of medical missionary work in Southern California. 10 years ago, the Lord pointed out to us that 4 sanitariums of considerable size were to be located in Southern California, and then many smaller ones. First, we were counseled to secure the Paradise Valley property. No one saw light in it. All turned it down until the servant of God could wait no longer, and, with the assistance of 1 or 2 others, secured the place and made it possible for our brethren to begin sanitarium work in that field. We were told that other properties were waiting for us that could be secured at a small fraction of their cost. Still, our eyes were not turned that way. One medical institution having been established, testimonies continued to come counseling us to establish another without delay near Los Angeles. The Redlands Riverside District was also pointed out, as well as the great seacoast towns and other important tourist centers. When the Glendale Sanitarium near Los Angeles was secured, it was thought certainly we should have a little rest. It had seemed to be more than the minds of our people there, or even this entire denomination, could comprehend, that our brethren in that little corner of the earth should undertake to establish 2 sanitariums. Yet, we had scarcely opened the doors of the Glendale Sanitarium when testimonies came instructing us to look for another, near Riverside and Redlands. The purchase of Loma Linda. In looking for properties suitable for sanitarium purposes prior to the purchase of the Glendale property, we had canvassed the entire country and knew of many different places offered for sale, some at very low prices. Among others, we had learned of Loma Linda, a property held at $90,000, a sum that we thought beyond our means. When, about 6 months later, we received a communication advising us to investigate further to see whether we could find any suitable property in the Redlands Riverside District, and it was suggested that we might find something that was nearer Redlands than Riverside, our minds turned toward Loma Linda. Upon inquiry, we learned that this property could now be secured for $40,000. When this information was conveyed to Sister White, she gave us counsel at once, by telegraph, to secure the property without delay. The telegram, with some communications from her pen, indicating that this was a property which it would be advisable for us to purchase, were presented to the brethren, but they saw little light in them at the time, and Loma Linda was turned down. Controversies sprang up that were hard to settle, but, after much questioning, Loma Linda was secured. The proposed medical school. No sooner had the property been purchased than this whole question of establishing a medical school was opened up. Think of it, a small conference, which already had 2 sanitariums, a vegetarian cafe, and treatment rooms, launching a 3rd large sanitarium, and, besides, some were proposing that in connection with this new sanitarium, we should conduct a medical school. I do not wonder that the impression has gone out that Southern California has gone crazy on sanitariums. Such has been the history, briefly, of the development of this institution, as it has been forced upon us. 2 years ago, a council was called to consider what should be done with the proposal to establish a medical school. There was a division of opinion. Some thought that simply an advanced nurse's course was called for. Sister White was in the council meeting, and the question was put straight to her as to whether we were to plan for a school giving graduate nurses an advanced training along medical lines, or whether we should plan for something even beyond that. The answer implied that in this educational center, we should have to do with the training of physicians as well as medical missionary evangelists. Incorporation of the school. Then communications kept coming as we moved forward. The light became plainer and still plainer. But some could not seem to understand what was called for. More recently, we were counseled to wait until the time of the General Conference to be held in the spring of 1909 in order that this problem of training medical students might receive the fullest possible consideration. But the time of the delegates was limited, and the question was not definitely settled. Later, at the College View Council of the General Conference Committee, held in October 1909, these matters were discussed further, and it was finally recommended that the Loma Linda School should be chartered as a medical college. On December 9, 1909, the charter was secured and the medical school launched. In the freshman class, there were 8 students who have passed the state examination for entrance, and these are doing excellent work. Advancing by Faith. Elder Evans, I am deeply interested in what has been read to us tonight from the Spirit of Prophecy. The question before the meeting is one of great importance and needs most careful consideration from every standpoint. The establishment of a medical school has been under consideration for several years by some of our leading brethren. Not a few of our men have believed that we should have such a school. They have hesitated to establish a school because of their lack of experience in operating such an enterprise, and because they did not know where to secure either the teachers or the money with which to carry forward the same. When the statement from Sister White is read, I am sure that the majority of our brethren will feel as we feel tonight, that the Lord has spoken, and we will obey. To some, this counsel from Sister White may come as a trial of their faith. To others, I am sure the words spoken will seem God-given and timely. Oftentimes, the light God has sent to His people has seemed to be foolishness to those who did not view things as heaven views them. Now, if we always were wise-hearted and saw everything as the Lord would have us view it, there would be no need of further light through the Spirit of Prophecy. But we are mortal, and our vision is limited, and we often see things in a perverted light. Because of our lack of clear perception, the Lord in mercy speaks to His people through the Spirit of Prophecy. He has had to do this in the past, and we may well hope that He may long continue speaking to us concerning our duty and the needs of His cause. Since our brethren have been talking on this subject tonight, I have been thinking of the many times in the past when the Lord has spoken to this people, counseling them to do one thing or another, when many of the leading men at the time were not able to see any light in doing that which was suggested. The development of the publishing work. A few years ago, nearly all of our leading men thought that 2 publishing houses were ample for all our needs in the United States. Some of us were pretty sure we knew what we were talking about. Sister White said that we were to establish a publishing house in the South. To those who had to give up territory, to those who had to make heavy donations for the opening of this new sister publishing house, it was no small trial. We went ahead and did what we were told. Today, are we sorry that a 3rd publishing house in this country was established at that time? What unforeseen calamities have come to our older institutions since that instruction was given in the General Conference of 1901? Our publishing house in the South has had its trials. It has passed through the furnace of financial affliction. Yet where could you find a loyal Seventh-day Adventist who would wish that the Southern Publishing Association had no existence? Church schools. Again, Well do I remember when the church school question was being agitated among us. Many did not see light in this movement. But Sister White spoke very plainly in regard to the establishment and conducting of church schools. When that testimony came, it was a severe trial to many of our brethren. They inquired, "Where are the funds coming from with which to establish these schools and maintain them after they have been established? What will the Foreign Mission Board do for funds? To operate these schools will bankrupt the denomination." But have these false prophecies ever proven true? No, indeed. Church schools have come, and long may they remain with us. What agency has ever proved so efficient in saving the children of Sabbath-keeping parents as the establishment and maintenance of church schools? What money has this people ever expended that has brought such good returns in workers as that which we have put into the church schools? Today, who would deprive this people of their little church schools? Nothing would bring to us a greater calamity than to have our church school system destroyed. When we think of the value of these schools, it seems almost incredible that there ever was a time when the instruction to establish church schools tried men's faith. Yet it is a fact that many did not see light in the church school question until the Lord spoke to His people through His servant. The Australasian Field, an object lesson. When Sister White and some of the leading brethren were in Australia, the continuous calls for money seemed most imperative, and there were not a few on our boards in this country who felt that the call for means for Australia exceeded by far the amount that ought to be appropriated to that country. We sent thousands and thousands of dollars into Australia to help establish the work. I suppose to the people over there, it did not seem to amount to so very much. But I tell you, brethren, when we were under the strain of raising that money, it was a great stretch of our faith to send so much ready cash into the Australasian field. Our brethren in America said, "Australia is a small country. It has a very limited population. Why should we send so many thousands of dollars to that field, while we are doing so little for many other countries?" But today we see the benefits of having our work in Australasia thoroughly established. Not only is the work there itself entirely self-supporting, but the Australasian field is training workers for the islands of the Pacific Ocean, including the Philippines and the Straits settlements. The Australasian Union Conference is carrying on a large and extensive missionary campaign. It is not only supplying men, but is also furnishing more than $40,000 a year, cash, in the establishment and development of our mission work in the great archipelagos of the Pacific and the Indian Oceans. Do you think the Mission Board is now sorry that for several years it sent so much money to Australia to establish institutions and to help develop the work there? Oh, no. Now it is very plain that the Lord was leading, and that the instruction given by Sister White was the very best possible advice that we could have followed. Continual advancement and prosperity. I cannot think of a single enterprise that has been started by the instruction of the Spirit of Prophecy that has not worked out for the best good of the Lord's work. Many times we have been told to move forward, when the Red Sea seemed before us, and the mountains on either side. But every time we have accepted the instruction and stepped cheerfully forward, the Lord has made a pathway in which we could walk, and we have found not only prosperity to the cause of God, but we have found our own hearts nurtured in the Lord. These past experiences should strengthen our faith at this time and help us to move forward courageously in heeding the words of counsel which the Lord has given to us through Sister White. We have before us tonight a plain, straightforward statement from Sister White in regard to the establishment of a medical school. There is no guesswork about it. There is no equivocation. There is no false construction that need be put upon these words. The question is, will we follow the counsel given? Do we intend to obey what the Lord has said to us in regard to the establishment and maintenance of a medical school? Is the time inopportune? Someone may say, the time is most inopportune. But the question is, when the Lord reveals to us His desire that we shall establish a medical school and do it soon, is the time inopportune for doing such a work? I can conjure up many reasons why at this time we are ill-prepared to establish and operate a medical school. It is not hard for any man to say that we have not the money at hand. Any man need not be very wise to say, "We do not know where we shall get medical men trained and qualified to take up this work." But the question is, will we establish this medical school when the Lord has indicated so plainly our duty? I believe, brethren, if we step forward in the fear of God and make an effort to establish this school, the Lord will help us and make the way clear. We certainly have a large number of graduated physicians scattered about throughout the country. Some of these men have studied in the very best universities and schools in the United States and in Europe. We have men who have passed over ALEN, that is to be taught in the highest universities of the world. These men have studied all that the worldly schools are able to offer. Of course, they are not all rich in experience. They have, however, a full textbook knowledge of that which is taught in the best medical schools in the world. Now it is possible for us to gather some of these men together and place them where they can give this knowledge to those who shall come to them for instruction. If these men consecrate themselves to God, humbling their hearts before Him, if they accept His Word as the guide of their life and look to the Lord for the influence of His Holy Spirit, I am sure that the Lord can do a mighty work for them. The problem from a financial viewpoint. Yes, I verily believe God will give us men. I ask you, will God give us the money? I have asked what the annual cost of maintaining the medical school will be. But the road is not yet blazed out very far ahead. We as a people have had no experience in establishing and maintaining a medical school. Since this testimony has been given, I have asked myself whether this school could be equipped for $50,000. Why, you say, $50,000? Think of that. But let us look for a moment at what we are doing today, along educational lines, for our own people. In this little California conference, embracing the northern portion of California and the state of Nevada, you have already purchased a site for establishing a school. Into this school, you are not planning to put less than $50,000. How much territory does it answer for, one little conference? Go down to the Southern California Conference, and there you have another school. I don't know how much it cost, a good many thousands of dollars, I suppose. $36,000. The school at Walla Walla cost us a good many thousands of dollars at the time we established it, and a good many thousands of dollars since. Go into any of our conferences where we have established schools, and there you will find that we have invested large sums of money. We have many schools scattered throughout this country. The statistical report of our General Conference Secretary says that we have 81 schools in this denomination, in which we have invested $1,625,670. 56. But have we more schools than this denomination needs? Almost from the Pacific to the Atlantic, in Europe, and in Africa, wherever we have schools, they are crowded to the limit with students, and there are many more of our youth who will be going to our schools in a very short time, as soon as our school system can be set in complete operation. But in none of these schools have we made provision for the education of doctors. Look at our sanitarium institutions. We have 79 distinct sanitariums, 46 of which are under denominational control, and 53 private institutions. We have employed in these institutions 111 physicians, 966 nurses, and 766 other helpers, making a total of 1,843 employees. The total investment for building and equipping these medical institutions has been $2,766,346.50. But notwithstanding this great outlay in the establishment of our sanitariums and the large number of employees therein, we do not have a single medical institution in the denomination for the training of physicians who shall be qualified to act as wise leaders in our work along medical missionary lines.
Now let us suppose for a moment that we should make an outlay of $50,000 to equip a medical school. That may stagger your faith, but when you come to think of it, it is considerably less than $1 per capita for our church membership in the United States of America alone. Why, we have invested nearly $80,000 in our little seminary in Washington. We put a large amount of money into Mount Vernon College. Nearly $200,000 was put into Union College, and in many other educational institutions we have invested large sums. Is it a thing to be considered impossible for us to invest $50,000, more or less, in establishing and properly equipping a medical school for the training of medical workers? a wise expenditure of means. Do we regret the money we have invested in developing and strengthening our educational system? Were it possible for you to draw the money out of your schools, would you take the responsibility of saying you think it an unwise thing to have put so much money into schools where our youth can be educated, that they may become workers in the cause of God? Would you take your boys and girls out of our church schools, out of our intermediate schools, and out of our academies and colleges, and place them back into the public schools of the world, for the paltry sum of money that we have invested in the school buildings that have been prepared for the education of these children? No, brethren, you would never consent to take $1 back if this meant the withdrawal of your children from our denominational training schools. Repeated counsels to advance. The medical work is a distinct part of the third angel's message. It is God-given. If ever God has spoken to this people concerning any branch of our denominational work, He has spoken most emphatically concerning our medical work. Let your mind run back over the writings of Sister White during the past 15 or 20 years. There has been as much said about the medical work as about any other one branch of our work. Elder W. C. White, Moore. For many years, the testimonies have been coming to us concerning our duties in establishing these medical institutions and conducting them in harmony with right principles. But our medical work has not yet reached its zenith of usefulness. In the great cities, in our mighty centers of population, we must have many treatment rooms where trained nurses and skilled medical helpers can meet the people, give them treatments, talk to them concerning their soul's salvation, and help them to obtain a knowledge of the truths of the third angel's message. Competent, consecrated, trained nurses make the very best kind of Bible workers that can be stationed in our large cities to do missionary work. Nurses' bureaus, an open door for service. If we had 1,000 nurses tonight whom we could organize into a nurses' bureau and set them at work in the great cities, we should have none too many. One of the very best features of the medical work is that in most cases the worker is entirely self-supporting. So far as the problem of finance is concerned, it would seem as though, with proper directions, we could use 1,000 or 2,000 nurses at once in our large cities and make their work entirely self-supporting. Besides the medical missionary work they could do, they would give Bible readings, hold cottage meetings, and work among the poor and needy, thus removing prejudice and helping many to see Christ as the Savior of sinners. The medical work can do more to remove prejudice against our denomination than any other line of work that we are carrying forward. All other lines of effort seem to irritate somewhat and create more or less prejudice, but everyone is in sympathy with those who do medical missionary work among the sick and afflicted. Shielding our youth from the teachings of modern universities. We think it necessary to have many schools established for training our youth to labor as preachers and Bible workers, and to fit many for efficient service in the Master's cause along other lines. Does it not appeal to you that we ought to have at least one medical school in this denomination, where our young people who feel compelled to secure a medical education can obtain this training without exposing themselves to the grave danger of having undermined their faith in the Word of God and in the truths of the third angel's message? When I was in Shanghai last winter, I attended a reception held one Saturday night. During the evening, several talks were given by different parties. Among other speakers was a man by the name of Evans, who keeps a boarding house in Shanghai, known as the Missionaries' Hotel. In the course of his remarks, he said, "We want a lot of missionaries sent to China. We want you people to send all the consecrated missionaries that you can." Then he added, "But for heaven's sake, do not send us graduates of the universities of the United States and of Europe. The men who come from these universities do not believe the Scriptures. The Chinese do not need preaching from men who have lost their faith in the Scriptures." Agnosticism and infidelity. Now, it is a fact that in many of our higher schools, both in Europe and in America, a spirit of agnosticism of rank infidelity prevails. In the Cosmopolitan for February 1910, Mr. Harold Bolch, commenting on the teachings that are advocated in many of the universities of our land, says, "Practically all the universities in the United States teach that Christianity has borrowed traditions from other faiths, and that its very legends, as they call them, have been borrowed from older pagan myths. Thus, the University of Michigan teaches teaches its students that Ishmael, Moab, Rachel, Leah, and Hagar are not the names of persons, but of clans of districts, and that names like Sarah and Laban refer not to men and women, but to gods and goddesses. It is taught by Professor Wendley that the prophets, from Elijah, David, and Samuel to the author of Daniel, were turned from their historical position and by religious interpreters tricked out in every device of unlicensed fantasy. Even David, the shepherd king of Israel, is assailed at Ann Arbor. He is held up to the view of American students as a brigand sheik originally, acted upon imaginatively until he actually becomes a vicegerent of Yahweh. Chicago University, which in its foundation has affiliations with a great religious denomination, announces that, in the light of comparative historical study, the claim to exclusiveness, selectedness, singularity, and incomparableness on the part of Christianity as a positive religion must be entirely abandoned. Students are asked to take a broad view of Christianity, the instruction setting forth that it is by no means assured that Christianity will survive indefinitely. Further, unmistakably, the colleges that teach women, as well as the colleges that teach men, are arrayed as an academic army against the Orthodox Church and Orthodox interpretations of Holy Writ. Again, Boston University also totally rejects the belief that the kingdom of heaven is coming upon earth with the accompaniment of signs and wonders. The doctrine of a material heaven, with streets of gold and walls of jasper, is ridiculed. In the place of revealed truth, the students, both women and men, are offered philosophy that denies the possibility of arriving at any ultimate and changeless standard. The subtle influence of erroneous teachings. With such teachings as these, is it any wonder that medical students compelled to attend a university whose teachers are largely agnostics, if not avowed infidels, come out of the school graduated physicians, but with their faith wrecked in the Word of God, and themselves spiritually maimed and crippled for life? These universities not only teach that the Word of God is not inspired, but they also teach principles that must be unlearned, and oftentimes it is almost impossible for the medical graduate to throw off the influences of his years of training. Many of the professors in our leading medical schools teach and prove to their own satisfaction, from science, that meat is the proper diet for man. They teach the use of drugs, and while the most of them admit that drugs do not cure disease, they still teach the use of drugs, and instill into the minds of students the necessity of often using drugs for fevers and other diseases, and in times of emergency. In most of these institutions, but little is ever said concerning the rational remedies of disease, and hydrotherapy has but a meager place, if any, in the curriculum. Thus our medical students come from such schools, recognized, to be sure, as physicians, but crippled in usefulness. The training they have received makes it very difficult for them to carry forward our denominational work along lines in harmony with the light that God has given to us. Now, if we expect to save our young people who feel impelled to take a medical course, it does appeal to me that it is necessary for us to provide some means by which they may secure their medical education without wrecking their faith both in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy, as well as in the truths of the third angel's message. The value of a medical training for service in the Far East.
The training school for physicians, as proposed in the recommendation now before us, can give us a great army of workers for such fields as China, Korea, and India. In those countries, there is dense ignorance everywhere concerning disease, and rational remedies for curing the same. If every worker who shall be sent to the Far East could be given special training in some medical school, and have at least 2 or 3 years of instruction along the lines that will be so ably taught in the Loma Linda School, his usefulness would be greatly multiplied. Go where you may in China, outside of the great cities, and you can scarcely find a capable physician with whom you may consult, and to whom you may look with confidence for intelligent instruction concerning your difficulties. Countless thousands, yea, millions, are dying annually in the Far East because of the gross ignorance that prevails. If every worker who goes to that part of the world could have what might be obtained by 2 or 3 years of hard study in a school like the one we now propose to establish in Loma Linda, it would be the greatest blessing that could possibly come to our work in the Orient. I should be glad if it were possible for us to draw largely our supply of workers for some of these distant fields from those who have finished a course of training in a school similar to Loma Linda. Those who expect to do the best work in the Far East must not forget the Word of God. They must live much in prayer. But, in addition to instruction in God's Word and in the privilege of prayer, they must also be instructed along the lines of practical medicine so that they can relieve suffering and help in a practical way the afflicted, suffering souls that have no physician on earth to consult, except the poor quack doctors that infest the country. Our duty to advance. It seems to me that there is nothing for us to do but to earnestly, cheerfully, hopefully take up the work of organizing and conducting a medical school, knowing that it will take money, knowing that it will take men. We ought to have the support and sympathy of the General Conference and of our people throughout the entire field. This school, if properly established and equipped, will prove one of the greatest blessings to our medical work that has ever come to it. And I do not believe that time will make us sorry for either the investment or the labor required for the establishment of the school on a proper basis. To this end, let us all unite our sympathies and prayers and go forward. I believe we shall see light, more and more, as we advance by faith, in accordance with the words of counsel that have come to us through the servant of the Lord. Safeguarding our youth. Elder Andros, there are a few points that I might mention with profit. First, I believe, and you believe too, that our young people are our chief asset today. They are of more value than anything else in this world. We, as parents, regard our children as of infinite value. It is for their sake that we establish our schools. So far as I know, we have schools for the training of every kind of worker we need in this cause in all its departments, with the exception of a school for the training of physicians. It seems to me that if the Lord is coming as soon as I believe He is, and as you do, we ought not to delay longer in creating a school that will train our young people for service as capable physicians. It seems to me that we ought not to stop to consider the question as to whether or not we need a medical school today. When we think of the situation existing among the leaders of thought in the universities of the world at the present time, and then, too, the demands that exist today for physicians that are trained for service in this cause, there can be no question but that we need a medical school of some kind in connection with our system of denominational schools. As to the question of the location of the school, we naturally would not, perhaps, select the site of Loma Linda for a medical school. We might think of reasons why it would not be the best. But I have sufficient confidence in the spirit of prophecy to believe that when the Lord speaks through this medium, I do not care to question it any longer. In the testimony that has been read in our hearing this evening, it is plainly stated that Loma Linda is the place where the school is to be started. Plan of Operation. And now, with reference to the operation of the school, we have been trying to do all we could down there at Loma Linda to prepare the way, but now, according to the plan that we want to put into operation, provision is made for the bringing together of a board of management composed of not simply some of the brethren at Loma Linda or in the Southern California Conference, but also of representative brethren chosen from various parts of the field. We hope to enlist the assistance of the General Conference in this work, and we have representative men here already committed to it. If we succeed in securing their cooperation, the plan is that they will appoint 2 members of the Board of Management. And then we hope to enlist the cooperation of the various union conferences, the Lake, the Northern, the Central, the Southwestern, the North Pacific, and the Pacific, mentioned in the recommendation. These union conferences largely represent the wealth of this people in America, from a financial point of view. We invite the General Conference and these union conferences to unite with us in carrying forward this enterprise. All will be represented on the board by 1 or 2 persons chosen by the various conferences named. We naturally expect this plan to give us a good, strong board to operate the school along right lines. We acknowledge, as others have pointed out, that we have had no practical experience in operating a medical school. The entire burden of making this enterprise successful ought not to rest on the men of one conference only. We certainly do not know enough to operate a medical school. But we do hope to gather together a sufficient number of men who are rich in experience to enable us to carry forward a school successfully. In the counsel that has come to us at this meeting, we are instructed that our youth should be taught to treat understandingly the cases of those who are diseased, so that the door will be closed for any sensible physician to imagine that we are not properly qualifying our students to act as physicians. The Loma Linda College of Medical Evangelists is not to be a school that does not turn out finished graduates, finished workmen, along medical lines. So, in view of this counsel, we want to dismiss from our minds the thought that we are not to do a complete work. Economical management. The school is to be thoroughly equipped, and yet not so elaborately as to require a large outlay of funds. Certainly, if there is any point emphasized in the testimonies that I have read regarding this matter, it is that we are not to expend a large amount of money in starting this school. We are to be economical in the expenditure of funds. We do not need a large equipment. Of course, there are some essentials that the state will require, but these may be provided without the expenditure of any vast sum. We believe that we can start out with an expenditure of $8,000 for the first year. So it is provided that the union conferences above named, with the General Conference and the Southern California Conference, shall share the expense equally by providing $1,000 each to maintain the school for the year 1910. This is to cover the cost of necessary equipment and also the deficit that may accrue from the operation of the school. We have invited these various union conferences to join us in this work because they are going to benefit equally with us. They have more young people to educate along these lines than we have, and we invite them to join us in the establishment and maintenance of the school. So it seems to me that, from every standpoint, we have a fairly reasonable plan of operation to start the school upon. We ought gladly to unite in establishing a school that will suitably train our young people for this important department of our work. A glance into the future. For several years in the past, I have not had sufficient confidence in the universities of the land to advise a single young man or young woman to enter one of them as a medical student. I have fully decided, in my own mind, after seeing the wrecks that have been strewn along the way, that I would never consent to one of my children's entering one of these universities to prepare for medical work. I have never yet advised a single young person to go to one of these schools, nor should I like to do so. So I am heartily in accord with this resolution, and I do hope that in the near future we may look back with pleasure upon the monument that we are now proposing to erect. I expect to see many of our young people enter this school and come out strong in the message, as well as strong in a knowledge of the proper treatment of disease. The youth who secure such a training will be an honor to the cause and will be a mighty means of assisting us to finish quickly the work of proclaiming the gospel in all the lands of the world. I ought perhaps to give one passing thought to an inquiry that some have made as to the meaning of our eagerness to establish more training schools. How is it, some inquire, we are getting discouraged? You seem to be starting so many institutions, and now you are going to start a medical college, and we shall have to wait 4 or 5 years before our young people are ready to enter the work as graduated physicians. And that will put the coming of the Lord off away into the future.
But my brethren, will it delay the coming of the Lord? I believe that the best place in the world for our young people to be in, until they have received a fitting up for service, is in our training schools, even in these days of peril when we are rapidly nearing the very close of probation. Is it not better for them to be there, in process of training for active work in the Master's vineyard, than to allow them to drift into worldly pursuits, or even to attend worldly schools? We must act in the fear of God and plan wisely for the safeguarding of our youth in these times of trial and uncertainty. We are instructed to occupy until the Lord shall come. And brethren, we are not putting off the coming of the Lord by making this preparation for efficient service on the part of our youth. Perils to spirituality. Elder Wilcox, I am glad to read the resolution. I believe that with the plan suggested by that resolution, the school may be made a splendid success. As to the place, I am willing to leave that just as it is. The Lord knows more about that than I do. It has some splendid advantages, It seems to have some disadvantages clinically, but I am willing to leave all that with the Lord. But entirely apart from that, I believe a medical school is needed for the training of our own physicians. I recalled, as I was sitting here tonight, a young man, a physician, whom I met something like 25 years ago when I first began to preach this message. He was graduated from one of the best medical schools in the country, at that time, in the city of Philadelphia. He asked me at the time of his marriage anniversary to come over to his house to take dinner with himself and wife and to pray with him. "We are not religious people, Mr. Wilcox," he said. "I will tell you that frankly. We had no help along those lines in our medical school. The whole tendency in our school is against that." But he added, "It seems to us that it would be better to have a season of prayer on this anniversary." Well, we went over, and we had a very fine dinner, hygienic in every way, and we had a splendid good visit and a season of prayer. The rapid advance of infidelity. But I have thought of the wonderful difference between the present time and that time, how, with great leaps and bounds, infidelity has advanced since that. Our social departments in our great state universities and our religious universities are a great deal worse today than the medical schools were then. It is going to such an extent, the progress that is made in infidelity is so great, as to surprise even the very liberal journals, like the New York Independent. It told us last year that just as soon as the first chapter of Genesis was given up, all the rest was bound to follow, until at last we have come to the same criticism regarding Christ, His birth, His miracles, His resurrection, as we have over the first chapters of Genesis. And now, since that time, other of the so-called orthodox papers in the United States have yielded in regard to these very questions. Character building. Now I believe that in the molding time of character, the time when our young men are receiving their education, they ought to be in schools that believe in God and believe in His Word, and that education ought to be carried right along with them in their medical education. And I believe it can be demonstrated in our own young men, just as it was demonstrated in Daniel of old, that I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I believe that there is no knowledge in all this world that will so broaden and develop and settle and expand the mind as that knowledge that is continually reaching out after God. And I know that His power and grace will be given to those who are educating in that way, and to those who have an ambition to educate the young for God. And so I want to record myself here tonight in favor of a medical school. I want to see the time when our young people here and there, far and near all over this great world, shall receive education in schools that teach God and His truth for this time. The joy of obedience.
Elder Snyder, I think I can say what I want to say in about 1/10 the time occupied by anyone else. I was very much impressed, while Elder Evans was talking, with the thought that heretofore we have had messages from the servant of the Lord that have brought us face to face with difficult situations. We have often dreaded to advance in accordance with the command of the Lord, but, after more or less hesitancy, we have finally gathered courage and advanced. Afterward, we have looked back over the situation that we so much dreaded in the beginning and have felt happy and joyful because of the providential leadings of the Lord. The difficulties, once overcome, there came to us joy in the realization that we had moved forward in obedience to the instruction given. Would it not be a splendid thing if we could begin something and have some of the joy of obedience as we go along trying to do what we are instructed to do? Brethren and sisters, I feel tonight that when God brings a situation before us, instead of facing it with a groan, the time has come when we should face it with a cheerful smile and have some joy while we are going along, as well as joy when we look back over past experiences. For the healing of the nations. Elder Owen, I have been intensely interested in the question before us. This is the second year of my connection with the faculty of the Loma Linda College of Evangelists. I wish to say that, as a faculty, we have given careful study to this question of establishing a medical school at Loma Linda, and have agreed in the main as to the purpose and scope of such a school. We have also nearly agreed on the curriculum. Now, in order that you may get a picture of what we see, I believe it will be necessary for me to take up a little line of Bible study with you. The place of the Bible in education. In the first place,
The Bible is to be the basis of all the instruction given in the schools we establish. Through the testimonies, we learn that the Lord is displeased because the Bible has not been given its proper place in all our schools in the past. As a faculty, we have determined at Loma Linda to devote much time to a careful study of the Bible and to make this a leading feature of our schoolwork. And now I ask an interest in the prayers of those who are present, that I may be able to present something of the picture that is in our minds. Life Eternal. In John 17, verse 3, we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This text very clearly teaches that to have life eternal is to have a knowledge of God, and that this knowledge of God comes through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent into this world. In order to understand this text more fully, let us go back for a moment to creation. Impartation of life through God's Word. We find that all things were brought into existence by the word of God, for by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was; he commanded, and it stood fast. So we see that all the vast universe was called into existence by the word of God. That same word imparted life to every creature that we see, and God is the source and author of life. All life comes from God. It is impossible to get life from any other source. Everything has been called into existence. Life has been given to all by that word. Sin and death. We find that sin came in. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is simply being out of harmony with God's word. Sin brought with it death, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There settled down over this fair world that God had created the pall of death. Everywhere it was seen. It was manifest in the falling leaf, the fading flower, and the dying man. And so death passed over all the world, because of a lack of harmony with the life-giving word of God. But God did not leave this world without hope. He had placed in the Garden of Eden a tree of life. The tree of life. Let us study for a few moments some thoughts with reference to the tree of life. This tree, you remember, stood in the midst of the garden, beside that other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was not the only thing that had power to impart life and vigor to man. The same word of life that had brought into existence that tree of life had also brought into existence the grains, fruits, and nuts, and had given them power to administer life to man. But to the tree of life was given life-giving power to such a degree that so long as man had access to this tree, he could not die. Hence, it was called the tree of life. Remember, however, that the life that was in that tree came from the same word of power that had imparted life to every other tree and every other part of the creation of God. That tree of life was taken away from the world, but I thank God that he did not leave the world without something that would lead man to the source of life. He began to drop some of the leaves from the real tree of life, fragments of the word, precious promises that have been given fallen man all through the ages. One of the first of these leaves, from the tree of life that came to man after the fall, was the promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. God established in the world the spirit of prophecy, by which he could communicate to man, and so, through the spirit of prophecy, he has been letting down leaf after leaf, until today, in this blessed book of books, we have a whole basketful of leaves from the tree of life. And I want to tell you that those leaves, those promises, that were dropped down into the world away back in the beginning, are just as precious and fresh today as they were when they fell from the lips of the Master. Every one of the precious promises contained in this living word is a leaf from the tree of life. All these leaves are given for the healing of the nations. Further, there is not a particle of healing that does not have its origin in the Word of God, the tree of life. When we recognize this fact, that the Word of God is the source of all healing in this world, we recognize a cardinal principle underlying medical missionary work. I wish that every one of us today understood perfectly that the words which come to us through that gift by which the scriptures were written by holy men of old, are all leaves from the tree of life.
I wish we were willing today to receive them as such. I wish we all stood thus related to those leaves from the tree of life that come to us through the spirit of prophecy. Life-giving power of God's Word. Notice further, some of the men in past ages, grasping these leaves from the tree of life by faith, were able to do wonderful things with them. One man was strong enough to stay the heavens, that it did not rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then, by another fragment of the word, he caused the rain to come in copious showers. Another found life-giving power enough to heal the sick, another to multiply food for the needy, and to raise the dead to life. It was by virtue of the leaves of the tree of life that all these miracles were wrought. Christ the Living Word. Nations went on. Generation after generation staggered in blindness and darkness, becoming less and still less effective in their ability to see, until it became necessary for God to give a new revelation and present before men, in a more striking way, the fact that His Word was the source of all life. And so, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That Son was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was the Word of life, which we have seen and handled. The Son of God came into this world, I say, as a living Word to represent to dying men the life that was imparted to mankind in the beginning. He came also to demonstrate to the human family that there is life in the Word. And the spirit of prophecy has told us that as He went from town to town, He was like a life-giving current, diffusing joy and health wherever He went. Why, there was not a building large enough in Palestine to accommodate His medical missionary work, and so He set up His hospital, as the spirit of prophecy says, on the green slopes of the hillsides, by the lake, in the crowded thoroughfares of the city. Everywhere He went, there Christ established His hospital and ministered life and health to all those who came in contact with Him. The touch of faith. One poor woman who had been sick for 12 years and had found no relief learned that the life-giver was about to pass by a certain way. As she pressed through the throng, in an effort to approach close to the Savior, she was able only to touch the hem of His garment, but she was made whole. Hers was the touch of faith, and from that living Word came a power that thrilled her being with new life.
Oh, I tell you, friends, it is the touch of faith. It is taking hold of the Word of God by living faith that brings us heaven's richest blessings. All is vested in that Word. Oh, the power of that Word! The woman who reached forth and touched the hem of the garment of the great physician as He passed by was made whole. And during those days of Christ's ministry on earth, not only this woman of faith, but many others all over the land of Palestine rejoiced in newness of life, both physical and spiritual. As we are told in Ministry of Healing, wherever the Savior went, He left joy and happiness and life. Thousands whom He had blessed were trying their newly found powers. Oh, what a picture that presents to my mind! I imagine I see a man who had been lame and who never had walked before, now testing his newly found powers, trying to see how fast he could walk and whether he could run, wondering if he could do this or that. He tries and finds that the power that has been imparted enables him to do all these things he attempts. Oh, what a demonstration of life-giving power in that Word! Union of Priest and Physician. Let us now go back and take just another glance down through the history of the world. When the promise was made that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, it looked forward to Christ, the living Word. And, as you know, only one Savior was promised, not one Savior for the body and another for the spirit. There was just one sin, one fall, one plan of salvation, one way by which man could have restoration by faith in Jesus Christ. And that way was through His substitution and priesthood.
And so, back in that dispensation, the leper and the sinner both went to the priest. Why? Because there was only one system, one plan of healing, and that was the plan of salvation. And the sinner grasped this plan in the sanctuary and its services. There was a union in the evangelistic and the medical in the one person, the priest. This was God's plan. We have not followed this plan as we should have followed it, but you can see how this union of the healing of soul and of body was effected in those days. If time afforded, I could read many passages from the Spirit of Prophecy, indicating why both the sinner and the leper came to the priest. One statement must suffice. The sufferer from disease and the sin-sick soul must both be pointed to the mercy seat. Yes, there is no healing aside from the mercy seat. This is a great principle that we must recognize in our medical work. Life flowing from the mercy seat. In the sanctuary question, God has given us the most wonderful truth that He has ever committed to any people. The sanctuary truth is a key to unlock the Bible, and out of it flows a flood of life-giving light. The prophet Ezekiel, you remember, saw a river of life, flowing out of the sanctuary. Why was it seen flowing out of the sanctuary? Because that sanctuary is the place where Christ ministers as high priest, and because there is the mercy seat. The river of life flows out from beneath the mercy seat. Brethren and sisters, that great river is flowing today. All along the banks of that river were trees, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. These trees certainly grow and sustain their leaves and bear their fruit because they are by the river. All the value they have for mankind is drawn from that stream. What then is the river? And what are the trees? And what is the fruit? And what are the leaves? The river is the stream of salvation, which comes to us through the sufferings of Christ and His work as High Priest in the heavenly sanctuary. The trees are the revelations which have come to the human family through the Spirit of Prophecy throughout all time. The fruit is, firstly, the spiritual food which is imparted through these revelations to those who desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Second, the fruit represents the grains, fruits, and nuts with which God supplies us as the proper diet for the physical man. The leaves are sunlight, pure air, water, fomentation cloths, blankets for packs, physical exercise, and all other natural remedial agencies that God has provided for the healing of the nations. Remedial agencies, a means to an end. Are these remedial agencies, as, for instance, fomentation cloths, the end sought for, or the means by which the end is reached? These agencies are simply stepping stones to bring sin-sick souls to the great healer of all diseases. We must persuade our fellows to advance into the river. They will find it first ankle-deep, then knee-deep, then to the waist, and then a river in which to swim. Thus those who seek recovery of health may find restoration for the whole man, physically, mentally, spiritually. All the remedies that are given us for the alleviation of suffering and woe are simply means by which to help the faith of the individual to lay hold on Christ and His power to restore life. If ever we establish another medical college of any kind, let us plan to establish it in such a way that the eyes of everyone connected with it shall be turned toward Christ as the only healer. Let us use these remedial agencies as helps to turn men to the only real source of help. I believe, brethren, that if we can establish a school on this basis, we shall have one that God can bless. And I am glad to be able to tell you that we have a faculty at Loma Linda, the members of which are determined to do that very thing. Dependence on God. Someone has suggested the thought that the present faculty at Loma Linda haven't brains enough to run a successful medical school. I want to tell you, brethren, we know it, and we are glad we know it. And the most unfortunate thing that could ever happen to Loma Linda would be for the school to fall into the hands of a group of men who were confident that they had brains enough to run it successfully. This is just the trouble with God's work in some places today. There are too many men who think they have brains enough to run it, and they do not get humbly at the foot of the cross and ask God to help them. That which we hold to be a hopeful feature in connection with the faculty of the Loma Linda School is not the amount of brains they have. It is the fact that they are willing to learn of the great teacher and have respect for the words of counsel and admonition coming to them through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. In all the changes that may come with the passing of the years and the development of the work, I hope that this encouraging feature will always remain a leading characteristic of every faculty that the Loma Linda School may have from this time to the end. I could relate many incidents in connection with our school and sanitarium work, but time forbids, so I will close by saying, God is blessing us at Loma Linda. A Physician's Viewpoint. Dr. S. Postscript. Edwards. The discussion of plans in regard to the establishment of a medical school at Loma Linda, California, means more, I believe, to the future of the medical work than many realize. The experiences through which I have passed in former years as a practicing physician have given me opportunity to observe somewhat concerning the needs of our cause along medical lines. I have seen the results that attend the study of medicine by our youth who have never gained a thorough knowledge of the fundamental features of our faith. There is nothing that gives me greater joy than to witness not only the willingness but the anxiety of the leading brethren to take this forward step and to provide a place where the young men and young women who are to become a strong factor in developing the work in new and difficult fields are to be educated under influences that will tend to lead them to regard the truth of God's Word as the greatest thing in the world. Taught of God. Some have doubtless been wondering whether we have men of sufficient ability to impart a thorough medical education. Have we teachers to man a strong medical school? When I heard the instruction given through the servant of God, indicating that we should have a medical school, to be conducted in accordance with the highest ideals of the Christian religion, a school in which the Bible is to be made the basis of all wisdom and knowledge, I remembered that the great teacher, during his earthly ministry, did not call the greatest philosophers of Greece or Rome, or even the men of greatest learning in the nation of Israel, to become the teachers whose productions, as handed down to us in the New Testament writings, have stood the test of time to this day, and have inspired multitudes to live the Christ life. The divine teacher called for this work men, through whom he could work by his Holy Spirit. I believe I voice the sentiments of many of my brethren when I declare that it is a source of joy to us all to know that we shall have a medical school at Loma Linda. While we have, perhaps, only a limited conception of the perplexities and the difficulties that we are placing on the shoulders of those who are to have the more direct management of the school, yet we are glad to pledge these brethren our influence and hearty support, and promise them that we will forward the enterprise in every way possible. We are well able.
Elder W. C. White, brethren and friends, I believe that the Lord God of Israel is leader of this people, and I believe that it is He who is leading us to undertake this tremendous enterprise, an enterprise which will mean more to us in the matter of expense and sacrifice than we may estimate today, an enterprise which will mean many times more to us in results, in the saving of souls, and in the fitting up of efficient missionaries than we can possibly calculate today. And while the world will continue to say to us, as it has said in the past, "Ye are not able to go up and possess this field of usefulness," I believe that our people will unite in saying, "We are well able to go up and possess it and do this great work." I pray God to give wisdom to those who may be connected with this work, that it may be conducted in such a way that God can bless and guide. Final action. At the conclusion of the foregoing talks, the question was called, and the vote of the delegates upon the recommendation under discussion was unanimous. At the request of the delegates, the question was then submitted to the whole House for their action, and a similar vote was cast. This special report on the Loma Linda College of Medical Evangelists has been prepared and is being sent out by the Pacific Union Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, in order that our brethren at large may be informed as to the importance and the present status of this enterprise, and that their interest and hearty support may be enlisted in behalf of the same. Those desiring further information regarding the Loma Linda College of Medical Evangelists may secure calendars and other printed matter by addressing the Dean, Dr. Abbott, Loma Linda, California. In our next issue, we hope to present a synopsis of the proceedings of the Pacific Union Conference. The fifth session of the Pacific Union Conference was held in Mountain View, California, according to appointment. The attendance on the part of the delegates was all that could be asked for. Some very important undertakings were endorsed, which, when carried out, will have a wide influence on our entire work, both at home and abroad. The establishing of a medical school for the training of physicians as medical evangelists is one of the largest undertakings this denomination has ever approached along educational lines. In order that our readers may have the full particulars regarding this important action, we are presenting in this issue of the Recorder a complete report of the proceedings. The following persons were chosen to serve as the officers of the Pacific Union Conference for the ensuing biennial term: President Irwin, Secretary and Treasurer Ireland, Executive Committee, the President of each local conference in the Union, Irwin, W.C. White, Burden, Corliss, Dr. Edwards Jones, Irwin, Ireland. End of material in Pacific Union Recorder.